job.
Okay. Some of you may know that there are actually some hand motions to go with that song. I would show them to you, but I can't walk and chew bubblegum at the same time very well, so I'll pass on that. But the kids did an awesome job. We appreciate them participating with us. We left Jesus hanging on the cross last Sunday in our message on Calvary's Hill. We're going to pick up there today as we continue on this walk with Jesus through the last time that he had upon the earth before ascending to his Father. Yet, we have to begin walking today with some of his closest followers rather than him. For Jesus is no longer able to walk. He's not able to take a single step. He's been put to death. This next sequence of events is recorded in Matthew 27 and 28, Mark chapter 15 and 16, Luke chapter 23 and 24, John 19 and 20. I'll pause while you read all those. No, we're going to be humbly attempting to harmonize the accounts, which I confess is not all that easy to do. Though I am thoroughly convinced that they do not contradict one another one iota, they do differ on some points, and the sequence of events within their records, if you will, seem to be a little bit different. But I believe that's just the Holy Spirit leading the writers to highlight some things over others in their accounts. Sometimes even highlighting something so much that it seems like other things are not even being talked about. They're excluded. But it's not that they didn't happen. So bear with me as we try to harmonize the events recorded. Jesus was gently removed from the cross. You may recall that just about everyone left, but not his closest followers. There were two men who had secretly placed their faith in Jesus of the Jewish ruling council. You may remember one of them, Nicodemus, had went to Jesus privately, discreetly, at night. You can read about in John chapter 3. But he put his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. The other was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Both of them took Jesus down from the cross, and they prepared his body for burial, according to the custom of the people of that time. Then they placed Jesus' body in a new tomb, recently carved into solid rock, but only after washing him very lovingly and carefully, and then wrapping him in fresh linen that was laced, if you will, with myrrh and aloe. This tomb was donated by Joseph, a new tomb. No one had ever been laid there before. And as Mary Magdalene and Jesus' mother were watching just a short distance away, the men rolled a large stone over the entrance. After that, they left. Nicodemus and Joseph. The women left too, going to prepare more scented spices to anoint Jesus' body with again once the Sabbath had passed. Meanwhile, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law early on the Sabbath coerced Pilate into sealing the tomb and assigning soldiers to guard it. Why would they do such a thing? They were afraid, they said, that the followers of Jesus might try to steal his body and then claim he had raised from the dead. It's interesting that they understood, they had heard those claims, and they had concerns, not that Jesus would rise from the dead, they didn't have that kind of faith. But they thought, well, maybe they'll try to pull something off here. And so they wanted the tomb guarded. God had a different kind of a plan for removing the body of Jesus from that tomb. It was early on the first day of the new week that something very, very amazing took place. The women, who had been there the night before, who had seen Jesus crucified, were now on their way to anoint Jesus' body, when it occurred to them that they might need some help rolling away that huge stone that they saw that Joseph and Nicodemus had put in front of the entrance. Before they got there, though, Matthew tells us there was a violent earthquake, as an angel from heaven rolled the stone away. I want you to hear that. It wasn't the earthquake that caused the stone to roll away. Earthquake happened, but an angel rolled the stone away. Now the guards were so overcome by what they saw that they fainted dead away, falling to the ground like lifeless bodies. Now these same guards would later accept a bribe to report that, well, the disciples did steal Jesus' body while we were sleeping. Well, that report didn't gain much, well, if you will, support. No one really seemed to believe it. Didn't persuade people. Though some people that I've known in my own lifetime have believed that. They have believed that, well, you know, if Jesus' body wasn't there, the disciples stole it. There was some kind of conspiracy, and they did this, some kind of Mission Impossible. But again, remember, their report didn't gain any ground. Why? Because of the events that happened accompanying their report. Shortly after they passed out, the women arrive and they see the tomb is indeed empty. Among them is Magdalene, who runs back to tell Peter and John that the grave is open, and evidently maybe his body has been stolen, not by them, but by someone else. Maybe there's been grave robbers. So she's running back to tell the disciples. The other women, though, they linger and they encounter the angel who rolled back the stone. He told them Jesus was not in the tomb. He even bid them to look and see for themselves. So they enter the tomb. There they do see Jesus is not there. He's indeed gone. That's when two more angels appear in the tomb and ask them this question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just as he said he would. Then they confirm what the previous angel had said. They instructed to go and tell the other disciples, which they hurry off to do. And the scripture says they were afraid, yet filled with joy. Now, those are some emotions that don't seem to go together, but that's what they were feeling, fear and joy. When they're just starting off, Jesus shows up. And he says, greetings. I don't know how he said it. Greetings. Well, greetings. Greetings. But they recognize him. They are so thrilled to see him. Even more thrilled than I was to see you today. They're thrilled to see. They run to him. They clasp his feet. And they worship him. Then Jesus says, don't be afraid. Now, why would he say that? Once again, see, they were mixed with fear and joy. Don't be afraid. Go tell the others to meet me in Galilee. By the time they reached the place where the disciples were, well, Magdalene already got there and told Peter and Peter and John have left. And they must have taken a shortcut to the tomb because they don't pass the ladies on the road as they're coming to tell the disciples. Though John tells us in his account that they raced to the tomb, Peter was a little bit behind John. John was faster, evidently. He gets there first, but he hesitates at the entrance. And Peter goes around him and inside. And John tells us again in his account that they were both bewildered. They didn't yet comprehend that the scripture foretold all this had to happen. They didn't quite make that connection yet. Yet John says when he entered the tomb and he saw that Jesus' body was not there, but that the linen he was wrapped in was there, even the face cloth was there, taken as part, like it was folded up and put aside, he believed. That's what it says, he believed. Well, what in the world did he believe? Did he just believe that Magdalene had told him the truth, that Jesus was gone? Was that what he believed? Remember, he didn't quite connect the dots yet. Or did he really believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? Just as it had been prophesied. In the meantime, the other women have gotten to the disciples And they report what the angel said. The apostles there, the other apostles, and the disciples waiting with them, they're kind of in the dark still. They haven't really heard about this yet. They're lingering in that upper room, just waiting, fearful again. When the women report to them Jesus is risen, they dismiss it as nonsense. They don't believe them. Magdalene, she arrives at the tomb about this time. Maybe it's about the time that Peter and John are already wandering off in wonder, or maybe right as she gets there, they're leaving, but she ends up being there alone, and she lingers there alone. She's overcome with grief. She weeps. She's saddened. Remember, she hasn't heard yet that Jesus is risen. She's still thinking the body's just been stolen, perhaps. Yet she eases into the tomb and she sees those two angels the other ladies saw. And they ask, "Why are you weeping?" She says, "Well, it's because I don't know where they've laid my Savior's body. It's gone. I don't know where it is." About that time, she turns around to see a silhouette in the entrance. Assuming it's the caretaker of the graveyard. The eclipsed figure, though, asks her who she's looking for. What are you looking for? Who are you looking for? She answers, still thinking it's the caretaker, "If you've taken my Lord, tell me where he is. Tell me where you've laid him so I might go and get him." He then simply calls her by name. Mary. Mary. Again, I don't know how he said it, but he said it in such a way that when he said it, she immediately recognized the voice. She stepped out into the light. She sees for sure it is Jesus. She cries out, "Teacher!" Filled with joy, it says. She wants to cling to him for dear life, and wouldn't you? She wants to cling to him, never let him go again, never let him out of her sight again. But he cautions her. He says he hasn't yet ascended to the Father. He has some other things to do, and she has something to do too. So he sends her back to the apostles with the good news. Now remember, the other ladies have already gone to do that. But he sends her to do that too. Now later that day, Cleopas, one of the disciples, and another disciple who is unnamed, are on their way to Emmaus. They're pondering the rumors of Christ's resurrection. They're wondering about it. You know, we thought he was the one. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the Christ. We thought he was the hope. But he died. And we heard he raised from the dead. Well, what's going on with that? And then Jesus comes up behind them. Now, like Magdalene before them, they don't recognize him at first. I don't know why. I don't know whether he had a hood up or whether, once again, the sun was in their eyes or whether he was just keeping them from recognizing him. I don't know. But they didn't recognize him. He walks with them, and he talks with them, and he shows them in Scripture that this all had been prophesied, every last bit of it. In effect, he was breaking open the bread of life. Then they went a little further, and they went inside, and they ate together, and when he broke bread there at the table, their eyes were opened, and they realized this is Jesus. Then he slips away. And they immediately depart for Jerusalem to tell the others of their experience. Meanwhile, now notice there's a lot of meanwhiles. There's a whole lot of stuff going on here, almost simultaneously. Jesus is no longer limited by his physical properties of his body. He's in a new body. And somehow he's able to appear and almost disappear at whim and appear somewhere else miles away. Simultaneously. These things are happening, or at least very close together. So meanwhile, Peter evidently goes off by himself. He leaves the other apostles. It might even be that he didn't even make it back to them, that when he and John were returning, that he couldn't bring himself to go any further. But he wanders off alone with his thoughts. Can you imagine what that would have been like. Again, up till now, all he knows is what? Jesus isn't in the tomb. That's all he has been told. That's all he knows. He hasn't had an angel appear to him. He hasn't had Jesus appear to him. He's kind of still in the dark. But then Jesus appears to him. Appears to Peter. We know nothing about their conversation. Or even if there was one. Maybe Jesus just appeared to him and then disappeared. Or maybe the conversation was very similar to the other conversations we do have recorded. Think about them. Every case, what happened? Jesus just appeared and said, "It's me. I'm really risen. It's me. I've risen from the dead like I said I would. Now go and tell the others." Maybe that's all that it was. We don't have the conversation recorded. But the appearance happened. Luke 24, verse 33 through 35 says he had appeared to Peter. 1 Corinthians 15, the opening verses confirm that he appeared to Peter. So when the disciples from Emmaus share their experience, Peter's already told the others about his experience. So they're bringing old news. They're bringing old news. Jesus risen. Yeah, we know. We know Peter saw him. That's interesting. They don't mention the women saw him and reported it, but Peter saw him. And he's told them all about his experience. But they began to tell about their experience. It's then that Jesus appears again to all of them who are gathered there. Now, here's the account. I'm going to read this. Luke 24, verse 36 and following. When they were still talking about this, about what? They're sharing their experiences of seeing Jesus risen from the dead. While they're still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. He asked them, "Why are you so troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It's really me. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I do." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still didn't believe it, it says, because of their joy and amazement, he asked, "Do you have anything to eat here?" So they gave him a piece of boiled fish, which he took and ate in their presence. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but again, that's an indication of someone who's healthy. They're not only alive, they're well. He's asking for something to eat, and he eats it in front of them. Then verse 44, he reminded them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. How many of you would like Jesus to open your minds to understand the scriptures? I believe he can still do that today for us if we'll ask him to. Verse 46, he told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised," speaking of the Holy Spirit, "but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." We don't know what happened exactly. Immediately after that, it appears like Jesus, again, slipped away. We don't know either where Thomas was at this moment, but he wasn't there with them. The others report to Thomas that they had seen Jesus. They're adamant about it, but he doesn't buy it. He doesn't believe it. He goes so far as to say that if he doesn't see what the others saw, if he doesn't get to touch Jesus the way they did, he will not believe a word of it. Now, the scriptures bear no record of Jesus appearing to anyone over the next week. Again, 1 Corinthians tells us, chapter 15, that there were other appearances. We don't know the chronology of it exactly. But he didn't evidently appear to the disciples here as a group over the next week. But John tells us that 8 days later, on the following Sunday, Jesus showed up again. This time, Thomas is with the other followers, and Jesus invites him to place his finger in the holes in his hands and his side. And when he does, the doubter believes. Wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you? Yet, the consistent theme throughout this narrative, if you've picked it up, is that none of the followers of Jesus anticipated that he would rise from the dead. None of them did. And they all, when they heard that he had their doubts. Every last one of them. Why? Why? Well, we're told, for one thing, it was because of a mixture of fear, joy, and amazement. It seems like what they were hearing sounded too good to be true. As much as they may have wished it were true that Jesus had really risen from the dead, such things just don't normally happen, do they? So maybe we want to excuse them for being slow to believe. Yet, listen carefully. Chapter 16, verse 14 of Mark's account says this. Jesus rebuked them for their lack of faith and stubborn refusal to believe the testimony of those reported to have seen him alive. Jesus didn't excuse them. He rebuked them. Their reluctant hearts did not excuse their skepticism. In fact, Jesus repeatedly told them that they should have believed it, they should have anticipated it because of the testimony of God's word. He kept saying that. The scriptures foretold about this. I told you about this. God has spoken that this would happen. You should have believed it. If they had believed that, they would have had no trouble believing the witnesses, would they? He also told Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. Now, though Jesus was speaking directly to Thomas, the others there heard that. Might be surprised if they didn't feel at least a little sting from those words. Yeah, Jesus wasn't beating up on them. I want you to hear this. He was not beating up on them for their lack of faith, so much as encouraging them to believe that God's promises always come true. They always come true. Always do. He kept saying this has been promised, prophesied, and it came true. It came true. Believing that will cause us such a confidence in God's promises that we have yet to see come true. If we believe that. No matter how many times they may have had doubts about that God's promises always come true, his resurrection should forever remove all doubts. I'm going to say that again. If they ever had doubts about God keeping his promises, Jesus' resurrection should have forever removed all doubts. Listen now, John closes his account of this segment of the story, at least, in verse 30 and 31 of chapter 20. He says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But listen, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Did you hear that? Believing in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus promises us life. Life. The truth of Easter is eternal life with God is ours in heaven forever. How do I know that? You ready? Jesus rose from the grave. Can you say that with me? How do we know that we have a home with God in heaven forever? Jesus rose from the grave. We can also know we can have a more victorious life now. How again do I know that? Jesus said so. He came to give us life to the full, and then he rose from the grave to prove to us that it's ours for the asking. How can I know I can have a victorious life now? Because Jesus rose from the grave. Do you believe that this morning? That we can have life forever in heaven? We can have a more victorious and fulfilling and abundant life now? So, I have a question. What is it in God's word that's been promised that you may have given up on? What have you thought could never come to pass that God said would? Is there anything you've doubted? Is there anything you've wondered about, you've questioned? Stop doubting and believe. Jesus rose from the grave. And that should remove all doubts for us, that God will keep every one of his promises he has made. They've either already been fulfilled or are being fulfilled, or they will be, but God fulfills every one of his promises. Every one. If you're wrestling with doubts about Jesus, about anything that God has promised, then I want you to think for a moment. Those who doubted then, Jesus did two things. He pointed to the scriptures, and then he pointed to himself. That's how he sought to remove their doubts. Pointed to the scriptures, the Holy Spirit-inspired word, and then he pointed to himself, the living word. The word in flesh. Now, we will not have the privilege, I would say, of being able to see with our physical eyes the risen Lord as they did, to be able to touch him like they did, to put our fingers in his holes in his hands and feet or in his side. But I believe with all of my heart that through the eyes of faith, we can see Jesus today. We can see Jesus today. Ask him to reveal himself to you, and I believe he will. In an apparition, in an appearance like they had, I'm not necessarily saying that, but he will confirm through the Spirit that he is risen, he is alive, he stands at the throne of God now, interceding for us continually. He loves us. He gave his life for us so we can have life forever with God and an abundant life now. How do I know that? Jesus rose from the grave. If we believe, though we've not seen with our physical eyes, he says, we're blessed. We are more blessed even than those who saw him with their physical eyes. How is that so? How is that so? I'll just suggest this to you. That week between the appearance that Jesus had to many of them and when he appeared again, I wonder what was going through their minds and hearts. Will he ever show up again? Did we dream that? What was it real? Was it? That doubts can arise when we're looking for that physical appearance. But through the eyes of faith, see, we walk by faith, not by sight, Paul would say. And by doing that, we are blessed because you know what? Jesus is always before us. He's always before us. And more than that, if you're born again, he's within you. Can't get any better than that, can it? The question is do you believe? Do you believe? I believe Jesus rose from the grave. Can I get an amen out there that you do too? Yeah, that was amen. Yes, amen. All right, let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for this celebration of the historical event that Jesus indeed rose from the grave. So many saw him, so many gave testimony about that, but your word gives us testimony. Your word is true. And the testimony of even the witnesses recorded for us in your holy written. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit, which can open our eyes and hearts and minds to really see you for who you are, God, and to see Jesus for who he is. The risen Lord. The risen Lord who gave his life that we can have life to the full and forever. We pray, Father, that you'd be with those who may be struggling right now in their faith for one reason or another. If they're wrestling with grief or heartache or pain or anguish, that, Father, you would be with them and that you would bless them in a very special way. God, that you would strengthen them. But most of all, I know, Father, that you as the God of all comfort and Jesus who sent the Counselor, the Comforter, can do immeasurably more than we think in that regard. But help us to be willing servants of yours, to be used by you, be instruments of peace and comfort and love. God, if we're struggling right now in our minds or hearts about anything, may we hear from you. Peace be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.